My name's Bill Threlkell, and if you can't pronounce it, I understand it. I'm not sure how to do it myself. I asked my grandmother when she was 82 how to pronounce my name, and she really wasn't sure. So please don't hold me accountable. Everybody in the world can say Bill. Isn't that delightful? I was in Nigeria, and I met a young fellow. I couldn't even begin with his last name, and he couldn't with mine. But his first name was Barnabas. I could handle that. And he could handle Bill. And you can tell by now that I'm from Maine. That I'm from the main part of Florida. That's that little strip of semi-highland country. We call it highland when it crosses 300 feet above sea level. There's a little sandhill piece down the middle that the crackers drifted south out of Georgia and Alabama and, you know, in that place. All the coasts are occupied mostly by people from Michigan, I found out. That the whole state is sinking slowly into the Gulf of Mexico under the sheer weight of numbers. 30,000 people a week moving to Florida to stay. I liked a little bumper sticker I saw out in Seattle. They're beginning to have that trouble. It says, "Have you offended a tourist today?" I'm sorry about that. Hey, would you strike that off, please? Today, we're going to talk a little bit. The subject, I've been working on the subject for this for quite a while. How to help without hurting is what I came up with. If you look for some other titles, you know, be my guest. They could probably be things like biblical confrontation. Maybe things like rebuke, admonishment. Even some concepts in hiring and firing. And these, what I found out, wonderfully well, work beautifully in a secular environment. You just don't have to tell them a biblical truth. It's true anyway, isn't it, whether you tell them this from the Bible or not. You know, a soft answer turns away wrath. And that's the way it is. So these ideas are pretty broadly available. They would also help in dealing with in husband and wife relationship. You never have any trouble with that. But there are a few people from time to time, we have a little trouble in dealing with problems in the spouse's life. Have you seen, you've seen movies maybe from time to time about that. And then there's the parents with the children. Especially teenagers. I know whereof I speak. I have three grown daughters now who all survive being, in fact, I survived them being teenagers. And that's a great accomplishment in today's world, isn't it? So I've entitled it, How to Help Without Hurting So Much. There may still be a little pain along the way. And I would like us to look first off at some responsibilities that we as Christians have. And then secondly, to look at a little 7-point plan that I think is helpful. If we were to select a verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. If you would open your Bibles with me to that. 2 Timothy 3:16. Many of you have memorized that verse. Someone who has that, would you read it for us, please? 2 Timothy 3:16. Huh. For teaching, rebuke, correction. Training in righteousness. If you look at the two middle terms in that, what do you? Does it give you a clue about some of the things we might talk about? See, rebuke, correction. How do you correct a person without tearing them up? How do you rebuke someone without them going away angry and depressed and lacking motivation, perhaps upset with you? I think there are probably two types of people who approach this. So there should be a big midpoint, but I'm not sure that that's true. There should be probably a bell curve. I never have seen a statistic on it. I don't know, but I can identify two extremes pretty easily. I think there is a person that's a soft soaper. That's what I call them. They're the ones who want to be sweet and tender and never ever come to the point. And they probably beat around the bush and never get to what the problem might be as far as rebuke or correction. There's a couple of handouts right there, please. I think that's one type, and I lovingly use the term soft soaper. They just cover it over, they mask it, they won't ever get to the point The indirect, some foreign nations now, that's the only way you can cover a subject is indirectly. But I think in American culture, we probably need to be able to identify issues a little more clearly. Then there's another person on the other extreme that I refer to as a zapper. You know, have you ever seen a zapper? You probably know that fella. He might be in the marketplace today. It seems to delight, have some special calling to go around and straighten everybody out. And they say, hey, Joe, listen, man, you got to shape that up or we're going to ship you out. That's an old military approach to what the problem is. You know, it comes right to the point and the guy goes out kind of nervous because he doesn't know when he's actually going to leave. And sometimes they'll follow that up. I remember in the military some years ago, there was one particular squadron. The maintenance people were not doing well. In fact, none of the squadron was. And the wing commander was a brigadier. He had everybody standing at attention for quite a while in a room waiting on him to come in. And he burst in the room, slammed the door against the wall, took his cigar out of his mouth, looked at all of them, said, you're fired. Put it back in his mouth and left. I said, man, that's kind of abrupt. There's probably a better way to do it than to zap people every time they turn around. I've even seen it in Christian organizations. You know, it says to help your brother to be corrected. You who are spiritual, go and help your brother to be restored. So they say, that's what I got to do. Go around and correct everybody. Occasionally you'll find that person. They're on the zapper end. The soft soaper and the zapper, probably neither one of them are appropriate for what I have in mind. Whatever the center part of a bell curve should be, the vast majority, that's what I'd like to shoot for. If some of you feel you're in the zapper, you may want to try to pray your way out of it. If some of you feel that you are in the soft soaper, you may want to ask the Lord to move you more toward what might be a more acceptable position in the idea of helping someone to improve, to correct their behavior, to admonish them, to indicate a sin and have them respond positively to the issue. Would you really like to be able to do that so you do it well? And so you're not all fearful and uptight about it? Well, I'm not sure I can achieve that today, but there are some things that would have helped if you would apply them to your lives. So as we said, we'll look at, first off, personal responsibilities. Let's begin with that. You all have a handout. Is there anyone who does not have a handout? Okay, on the page one, we see a problem. And the problem is that you have offended another person. How do you handle it? Let's look at Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Chuck, everybody here thought that I was from Maine a minute ago, but I was able to, you know, I'm not sure they believe me, but no, I'm teasing. Matthew 5. Someone have that? 23 and 24. Yes, sir.
Therefore, if thou bring down gift unto thy altar, and thou remember that thy brother has already given thee, lift down gifts before the altar and go down with his place to recognize to their brother, and then come and offer that gift.
Okay, did you get the setting? Before the altar of God with a gift. Praise, thanksgiving, glory, worship before God. And yet, while you're there, you're prompted in your own heart that your brother has ought against you because you've offended him. What are you supposed to do? Who's supposed to go? That's right. The you is the word there. But do you read the Bible in the first person? When he says you in there, who is he really talking about?
Me.
Now, if you're not reading the Bible in the first person, I'd suggest if you get no other application from this little time, please pause for a moment and say something like, Lord, please, in the power of your Spirit, help me to read your blessed word in the first person. When you say you, Lord, unless I can tell it's for a given person at a given time, I'm going to assume that you are talking to me and that you there is me, that I am to go and first be reconciled to my brother. So if you've offended your brother and you recognize you have, whose move is it? Mine. See, we're going to have to work at that, aren't we? It's awfully easy to say it's theirs. But really, God's saying that that's our responsibility at that point. Let's see another responsibility. Suppose someone has offended you. Matthew 18:15. Your brother has offended you. So what you're supposed to do? Get angry, resentful, bitter, and go see, call him names, go behind his back and denounce him, turn the rest of the brethren against him. You're supposed to do all that? Is that what we do when our brother has offended us? I'm reminded of a passage that says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. It goes on, and the last one he says, and he who sows discord among brethren. You know that one, don't you? I can hear this man over here. He knows that one. He's got it in his mind and in his heart. I really believe that. You see, when the Scripture enters our mind and heart, it's a lot like the Scripture says, but the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. The doing of it, and what's the doing of it here? Someone who has that now, Matthew 18:15. Would you read it for us, please? Someone who would like to do that. Yes, ma'am.
If your brother sins against you, go and show his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over.
Now it goes on in 16 to 10. We might as well read that so we get a little better picture of the next verse too, please.
But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses.
And it goes on to tell us what else to do if he's not going to listen. But if your brother has offended you, whose move is it? Mine. If my brother has offended me, it's my move. I wonder, how many of us really practice these two responsibilities? Do you accept those as responsibilities? The Bible said that's the way it is. They got two choices when the Bible gives a directive. What are the two choices? Yes, sir. Here's a man. Now, I believe this fellow down here is understanding what the flow of this is all about. That if the Bible says to do it, there are two options. You either do it or you don't do it. Now, if the Bible said to do it and you failed to do it, what's it called? I didn't hear you.
Sin.
I'm not sure you got it.
Sin.
There, now you're dealing with it like you might know what it is. See, you have to recognize sin before you can deal with it. Don't you? And I think the temptation is to tiptoe through the tulips. Oh, yeah, well, that's sin. I don't really want to face up to that, but it really is sin. So if you recognize it, see, then you can deal with it. I'm afraid so many times across the realm of Christianity, we don't fulfill these two responsibilities. So if you have offended, whose move? If someone's offended you, whose move? Okay, let's look at another situation in Galatians 6. Make that 1 and 2, please. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. I hear the leaves rumbling. Did you ever, Chuck, I don't know how many of these people are with you, but this is a free little handout, I think, from NAV Press. Used to be 2 cents a sheet. I think they gave them away free. It shows you how to put a little ladder on the side of your Bible. So whenever you want Galatians 6, you turn pretty close to Galatians 6. All you take is a pen, and you can see what I've done. With trifocal glasses, if I can put that on there, you can put that on there. Believe me. The next thing for me is a seeing eye dog. I don't know where I go after this. I'm just so thankful that the Lord loves me anyway. This man's identifying with me up here. My dad said, son, it takes one to know one. I said, yes, sir, I believe that's true. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Someone like to read that for us, please. Isn't it all right? Would you read it, please, sir? So if your brother or sister is in, that translation says sin, another translation says fault, something that's out of order in their life. If you recognize that's a problem in your brother or sister's life, what's supposed to happen? what's supposed to occur. Yes, sir. Now, there is a qualification or two. One of those is you who are spiritual. So it takes a spiritual background, a spiritual bearing, a relationship with Jesus Christ, a response to the Holy Spirit. And if you don't have that, you're likely going to sink that ship, because that will probably lead you toward the zapper end, where you just want to go straighten that guy out. Hey, man, you got to quit doing that. Do you think that'll take care of it? Don't you suspect if a fellow's got a fault or sin that he probably knows about him? Yeah, don't you suspect if it's been there for a while that others have told him, hey, knock that off? And if it were a simple matter of somebody saying, well, you know, the real problem in your life is spiritual pride. You got to stop being proud. And you walk off and leave him standing there. I remember years ago, a friend of mine asked me, he was trying to help me grow spiritually to show you what a wonderful fellow and what long patience he had. He kept, you know, trying to work with me on issues. He still does, bless his heart. He hadn't given up yet. But one thing he said, Bill, what's one sin in your life, that is one that you know about, that you're working on? And I thought for a minute and I said, pride. Pride? Yeah. You? I said, yeah. He said, what in the world have you got to be proud of? My wife tells me, you got to quit doing that all the time. I think it's a lot better if we can have a little fun with it. Don't you think it is? Well, I'm glad you voted for that. If you hadn't, I probably would continue. I don't know any other way to do it. So if your brother or sister is taken in a fault or a sin, and you are a spiritual person with a relationship with Jesus, you know, walking in the Spirit, there's a responsibility there for you. Now, there's an attitude that must be exhibited. What is that attitude? What kind of a spirit or an attitude? Gentleness. Gentleness. How many people have you ever seen come at one of these type of things with a truly gentle attitude, loving, sensitive, concerned, considerate? Well, Joe, listen, you got to, there's a thing that I've seen and you've really got to stop. Let me tell you about it. You know, where's the gentleness? You know, the voice says it's ungentle. The facial expression says it's ungentle. He feels that's not very gentle. But you see, that I think that's a precondition. If you're not having an attitude or a spirit of gentleness, I'd suggest you pause and say, Lord, please, give me a superabundant amount of your grace so that I will be gentle. That doesn't mean you can't come to the point. You might hate the sin. I'd submit that you should. But not the individual. See, that's awfully tough. I submit that's supernatural, to separate hating a sin from being able to love the sinner. Somebody told me years ago, anything the Bible gives as a command, you can do by simple act of your will. I wish that were true. I don't believe that. I tried a number of things and failed miserably. One of them was trying to love the most unlovely guy I ever ran into. This guy was so unlovely. You know, he offended 50 military officers who had survived being a second lieutenant. And if you can survive that, you're not easily offended. Everybody offends lieutenants. And this guy was able to do it. And nobody cared for him. I looked at his, I saw his wife, the two of them together, and she didn't look like she cared a lot for him. I even wonder about this man's mother. I mean, he was really unlovely. And the Lord had prompted me, you love that man. And I said, Lord, I have tried and failed miserably. He knew that. The Lord knew that. But when I said that, I followed up. I knew he wanted me to do that. I said, I failed. Lord, if you want me to love him, you're going to have to do it. It'll have to be your power in my heart. It'll have to be your love in me, loving him. It'll have to be your spirit working in me, because I fail. I'm not able to do it. Now, I submitted my will with a yes, sir. I willingly submit myself and commit myself to love this fellow. Lord, you help me with your power and your strength. Then you got proper willpower. My will submitted to his power. And I love the daylights out of the guy. That was supernatural. Before that, I failed miserably. And I don't want to hear any more about this, that I can do everything just in and of myself. He never said that. He said in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Didn't he say that? Did that leave out this issue? No, he said in everything. You come at that with prayer. Appropriate the power that's yours. How many times, if you were to succeed at a thing and you kept doing it just by simple act of your will, how long before you're going to be doing other things like that? And how long before you're going to be living in the flesh? I mean, let's recognize that's supernatural. What we're saying here is a supernatural issue. To love that sinner. And hate his sin. I finally said, Lord, help me to show this man that I love him. When the Lord had developed, I wanted him to know that I loved him. I said, what can I do to kind of give an indication of that? And then he prompted me to remember that this guy named Dick really liked orange juice. So the next morning or two after that, I forget, it wasn't very long after, I went to this little snack shop and I got a little carton of orange juice, shook it up, put a straw in it, knocked on his door. He was in an office all by himself. The rest of us, three and four, in an office. We found him a little cubbyhole so he doesn't have to talk to anybody. I mean, he really knew how to do it. So I knocked on the door and I said, good morning, Dick. How's that? You don't feel like arguing with that, do you? Look at that. I said, good morning, Dick. He said, huh. So I walked over and I put the orange juice on his desk and I said, I thought you might like to have some orange juice this morning. I turned to leave. He said, wait a minute. I stopped. With a big frown, he says, what have you done? I said, well, I haven't done anything. He said, well, what have I done? I said, you haven't done anything. He looked at that orange juice, and he looked at me, and he says, I don't understand. That whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, truly I tell you, he will not lose his reward. A little simple thing like a glass of orange juice. He didn't understand it because it was a... He saw that that was an act of love and nobody loved this guy. He said, I don't understand. I said, well, I think I can explain it. Would you like me to explain it? He said, yeah. So he motioned to the seat there by his chair. I wasn't sure it wasn't wired. But I took my chance and sat in it. I said, well, Dick, I did a Bible study the other day, and the Lord told me that my application should be love. And I said, who do you want me to love, Lord? And he brought your face and name to my mind. I didn't tell him then that he was the most unlovely man I'd ever met. I told him that later, but I didn't tell him that then. And I said, one of my little acts to try to identify that was to simply give you some orange juice. I said, now let me tell you more about this. He says, I don't want to hear it. So I said, okay. I got up and left. A few days later, he came down to my end of the building and said, hey, Bill, are you going to the club for lunch? And I said, yeah. He said, how about a ride? I didn't ever see him do that with anybody. I said, well, yeah, you can have a ride. He said, but no preaching. He said, you don't want to argue with this, see? I told him, I said, now, Dick, you need to know it is not free to ride with me. That it's not going to cost you any money, but it's going to cost you one Bible verse. I'd like to quote what it says and take a couple of minutes to tell you what I think it means in my life and how it could be applied to your life. He said, I don't want to hear it. I said, well, walk. I said, make up your mind. And he says, well, okay. And I said, now, Dick, so we got all this up front. That's one verse going and one coming. So that's a real long involved story. It's a true story. I didn't make this one up. And you knew I couldn't make one up like that anyway, could I? But when I left the organization, he wrote me a little note and brought me literally to tears. I came back there later and visited, and he saw me in the hall, did like this. And walked all the way up, put his hand on my shoulder. I had never seen him touch another human. He put his hand on my shoulder and looked me in the eye and said, I've missed you. I nearly broke up. And then later, I got some time with him to share the gospel. I said, are you aware that I love you? This was years later. He said, yes, I really am, Bill. He says, in fact, I think you love me more than anybody else in the world loves me. I said, Dick, did you know that I tell people all over the world that you're probably the most unlovable man I ever met in my life? He laughed. He thought that's hilarious. He said, boy, I bet that's true. Because that was one of his patterns. He wanted to offend people and keep them away from him. You see what? That's supernatural, isn't it? That kind of a thing. Can you love that way? I doubt most of us can love just by that way by simple act of our will. Let's ask God to do that, to make supernaturally work in us so that we come with a gentle, loving, encouraging, motivating, stimulating, upholding attitude toward the person who either has the fault in their life or the sin in their life. And then what? And bear one another's burdens. The context for bearing each other's burdens is not going out for looking at to anybody who needs a burden that needs to be borne. It's in the context bearing the burden with a person that needs to get their life reconciled, restored, reconstituted, reissued, related. That's the context. Are you willing to bear that burden? Now, the zapper would probably not have time for that. He'd tell you, Joe, get that straightened in your life. Hey, listen, you got to quit that. And he walks off. Or gives him a Bible verse. Memorize this verse. Well, that's all right to memorize the verse. I'm not against that. But if that's where you left it, I'm afraid you missed part of it. I have to ask this question. Am I willing to help that person who has that problem or that sin to bear the burden of helping them get that reconciled and restated? And if the answer is no, I'm not, then I better fall back in prayer before I pursue. And it may be that I'm not able to. I might better look for somebody who can and will help them. You see what I'm saying? Can you already see the difference that'll make? Well, so as we saw here, if you've offended someone, if I have offended someone, it's my move. And what my objective is to help them be reconciled. For me to be reconciled to them. If someone's offended me, it's still my move, and I want to have a reconciliation, yes, but in such a way that I can win my brother over. Look, as you work on getting that straightened out, so frequently if you do it correctly, you find it strengthens the relationship, even perhaps better than it was before the offense occurred. And then even if I didn't do it, somebody else is in a fault or a sin. It's still my action, provided I'm a spiritual person walking in the Spirit, that I've got an attitude of gentleness, and I've got a heart that's willing to bear one another's burdens, then I think I probably qualify. Now, who does the real amount of responsibility fall on? Me. Am I willing to take it? Yes or no? And the objective there to have this brother or sister restored, not only to God, but into fellowship with God, fellowship with me. The relationship. And if that's my objective and I work toward that, see what a big difference that is. An attitude of domination and control and authoritarian responses that wants to zap people. Boy, that's out to lunch. That doesn't match any of these things we've read. Not that I can see. Do you have any questions or comments on those issues? Now, about responsibilities. What do you do when you run up in a hard issue here? Well, have you memorized Isaiah 30:21? 30:21. If you haven't put that in your notes and maybe start it sometime, put that on your scripture memory list. It changed my life. You know, thine ears shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way. Walk in it. When you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. In my mind, I had to break that down a little country boy English. That I was praying for God to give me, and I said, Lord, please give me a set of spiritual ears directly from you that I can hear you saying, this is the way, especially if I get off that track to the right hand or the left hand. I want that straight and narrow, exactly what you want me to do. Would you pray that? Isaiah 31, if you've never prayed that, I challenge you to pray that right now. Again, If you get no other application from this time than that one issue, praying Isaiah 30:21 into your life. Do you do that regularly when you find things in the Scriptures and the you say is me? Lord, you're telling that to me and I don't have it in my life. Do you want it? Well, yes, I do. Well, how do you expect to get it? You have not. Why? Because you ask not. Ask and... You believe that? I wonder. See, if you really believe a thing, it'll affect your behavior. I'm convinced of that 100%. So when you find an issue in the Bible, God said something. You don't have it, but you want it. Stop and ask for it. But when I saw that, I said, Lord, I don't have that, but I sure do want this kind of a set of spiritual ears. And I've been amazed, absolutely amazed over the years how God has answered that. Well, these are responsibilities. These are some attitudes, some willingness on our part. Let's assume that all that lined up and a situation has occurred that you really do. Let's pick out the two middle terms, rebuke or correct. Situation has come up that you really feel in your heart that some issues need to be pursued in someone else's life. You've identified it. Now, the first thing I suggest, and we're looking now at the how to help without hurting, and you might put a dash, so much. There may still be some pain involved. Probably will be. For me to do it at all is pain for me. So I go through some hurting for me to take that role. So when I step forward for some type of biblical confrontation, you can be assured that it's a price for me to do that. It is for a lot of people. Some people enjoy it. I'm not one who does. But I'm willing to do it. First thing I had down there was pray. And we just looked at the verse, you have not because you ask not. Pray for that person. I remember one day a fellow, I could tell that's what he had in mind. Bill, that's something I've got to tell you. Man, just the way he said that, I knew I wasn't going to like it. So, you know, I'm trying to get ready. And he said, and his face tightened up and a frown came over. I said, hold on, just 1 minute. I said, have you prayed for me about that? Whatever it is, before we bring it up, have you prayed for me about that? Well, no, I haven't. I said, man, I'd appreciate it. I know I'm going to need it. Why don't we pause right now and you pray for me about this before we get involved with it? My wife, bless her heart, long-suffering, patient, you know, putting up and enduring, all that kind of stuff, with me. And how many times has been an issue in my life that I got an enlightenment from the Word. This happened a number of times. And I come in, honey, let me tell you what God told me this morning. And here's what I'm going to do about it. And she smiled and said, I've been praying that for you for 2 years. She prayed it into my life. Or prayed it out of my life. You believe in that? Intercessory prayer? See, I ask you, do you believe in it? And you're shaking your head, yes. Now, the way you check that out is to say, Lord, show me, am I really involved in intercessory prayer or not? If you really believe it, you'll do it. If you're not doing it, you better ask Him to help you believe it. See, help thou my unbelief. Well, I believe it a little bit. Well, it strengthened my faith that intercessory prayer really works. You see what I'm saying? You can pray for the other person. It might be you pray that in or out of their life. Years ago, my sweetheart told me one day, she said, honey, the Lord prompted me to really pray for you. Well, I knew she'd been doing that, and I knew I needed it, see? There's no question on that. She said, what I've been asking is that God will help you to avoid sin, to resist it, to resist temptation, stay away from it. She said, but I know you. And I've watched you. I know that you sin. So the next thing I've asked is I've asked the Holy Spirit that the moment you sin, that He will convict you that instant and tell you, son, you sin. That you will take a moment and say, yes, Lord, I sinned. I'm sorry I did. I wish I'd never, ever done that. Help me not to do it anymore. Do you cry out for help? See, when you confess, confession without repentance, I wonder about that. Yeah, Lord, I did that. Boy, did I enjoy it. I can't wait to do it again. Well, you know, there's so many times have I seen that. I even know one group of people that, you know, if they go through a little ritual, they take care of that one. So they don't worry about it. You know, once a day they just do the ritual and they can come back and do this other thing all they like. The Bible says fun, that sin is fun. Do you identify with that? Is sin fun in most cases? See, the Bible said that I don't have one that you haven't had, so I know about you, just like you know about me. See, there hasn't no sin's taken you that I haven't been exposed to either. I know about it, and I know what sin is. I know what sin I've got in my life. But to say, yes, sir, Lord, I did that, but the repentant attitude says to turn from it. And that ought to be a plea with God. Lord, help me not to do that anymore. To stop it right now. Don't you believe that? Is that pretty much involved in repentance? That's what my wife was praying for me. She prayed things in my life and out of my life. Okay, you prayed. Then what? Well, what else do you pray? You pray for the person about that issue. Then you better pray for you. If it hasn't been taken care of, God might want you. You better pray about that. Lord, do you really want me to do this? And if so, clarify it in my mind and heart and make the time and the response on the other person. You know, pray the selective issues. You know what I'm saying? Pray specifically. Years ago, a fellow was trying to teach me about prayer. He taught me that quiet time was a good thing to do. And in quiet time, you ought to pray. So he said, well, let's pray. Well, I never done much praying. I had gone to a church when I was a kid, and there was one fellow that used to pray a memorized prayer. Have you ever heard that? And one place in there, oh, Lord, bless the missionaries. Well, that sounded super, you know. So we're in there praying, and that just came to mind, and I said, Lord, bless the missionaries. After it was over, this fellow, Gene Powell, you might know old Gene, but Gene says, you know, back there when we were praying, and you said, Lord, bless the missionaries? Oh, yeah. I said, what did you have in mind? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you asked for God to bless them in what ways? What did the blessing look like? Was it solid, liquid? What did you have in mind? I said, well, I don't really know. And he said, think about it a minute. He said, what would you like to see God do for the missionaries? I said, well, I'd like to see him keep them healthy. He said, why don't you ask that? Let's do it right now. Oh, Lord, please keep the missionaries healthy. Okay, what else would you like to see him do? You know, and there was a list. I just hadn't thought about it. Do you see what I'm saying about praying specifically? This is no minor task that you're setting out to do. We, the Christians, blow this around the world. And we need to take time and do this right. We need to pray for the other person. Maybe God will put it in or take it out, whatever's needed. And then we need to pray for us specifically, that you'll say the right thing the right way. Can you say the right thing the wrong way? Yeah, I remember the one I give a little communication workshop from time to time. And I said, well, do people believe what you say? Or do they believe how you say it? As an illustration. Angry? I'm not angry. You know, baloney. They're angry. You see what I'm saying? You see the idea? It's a big heart check throughout this whole thing. Are we going to say the right thing the right way? Ask God to help us. Put the right words with the right nonverbal. This is the saddest day of my life. See, you just wouldn't want to believe that, would you? You'd think, well, you're just putting me on. And that's what the other person might feel. You might say, I really want to help you. Think you believe that? Man, you don't have to go much further. This guy increases his space envelope. He would like to back off from you just a little bit. Already he's feeling things he doesn't like. So you pray. You pray for you to be able to say the right thing the right way and at the right time. Yes, sir. Please. What to say and how to say it. I haven't prayed that one into my life yet. I'd like to do this. 12:49. Would you turn with me to John 12:49? I'm impressed with that, Chuck. You don't mind if I make a strong application right now, do you? I knew John 12:48. I'd memorized that one for an evangelism verse. And it's interesting how this 49 comes right after the 48. Yeah, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words has one that judges him. The word that I've spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say. Lord, I would like to ask now in my own heart that as I identify with Jesus, that by the power of your Spirit, that you would help me with what I should say, that you'll put your words in my mouth and your meditations in my heart, and what I should speak, how they should come out, and how they should be spoken. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to have the right voice inflection and the right facial features to back that up. And Lord, as you do these things in my life, I pray that you'll remind me that it's really your power, that I didn't do it just because I thought it was a good idea. But I look to you for your power to do this in my life. And I praise you for it. And thank you ahead of time. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you prayed. And God's still prompting you to let's go on with this thing, that you're now going to have the point of confrontation. The point of getting together with the individual. How do you start? I had a friend that used to like to ask me to take a walk. He said, Bill, let's take a walk. Terror! I knew what was coming. Because that's only the only thing we did when we took a walk. And it only takes one walk for me to remember it with this fella. Let's take a walk. The first time I was innocent of what was going to happen. That's not the right word. I was not innocent. I was unknowledgeable about concerning what was about to occur. I had no idea. Then he put his hand on my shoulder. I later found out this is going to be a heavy. The walk is negative. The arm around the shoulder is a double whammy. I knew I was going to get it. And I got so I didn't want to hear this walk. I'm not even too keen about taking walks anymore. But let's get a little bit more loving situation. I think a quiet place that's out of the way where there are not too many people going to be coming and going. And if you can find a way to get rid of the dumb telephone, unplug it, or you know, some way, and close the area off so you can talk very personally. And you can, if somebody wants to cry, either you or the other person, or if you want to pray, then so you see what I'm saying. This is the right way. You don't have to do that. You can handle this kind of a thing sometime just walking down the street. If you do it, if you're really skilled at it, it'll be smooth and not so objectionable. But to begin with, you want to establish or reestablish a love relationship. You already have a relationship with them. How do you do that? What are some ways that you found that helps a person recognize that you do care for them? You know, you haven't seen each other for a while. Maybe a day or two or a month or two. What are some things you'd want to do? It's what?
Tell them
what? Tell me love them. You tell anybody you love them? I think that's a pretty good practice. My wife and I do that so frequently on the phone, especially long distance, people that we do love, and our family, yes, but I'm talking about brothers and sisters in the Lord. Then we've got a young woman that moved here from another state, and I don't think she'd been told that a lot. Boy, my wife, every time she talks with her, says, well, I love you. And then not too long after that, one telephone call, she told my wife, I love you. I think it's a pretty good idea. Anything else? Yes, sir, Robert. Yeah, I think so. You hear what he said? Recall to remember it, something that's happened in the past. A positive issue. Something that's occurred. You know, there's so many ways you can do that. I remember when there was a young lady that worked over here in the admin section years ago, and when I used to come into her part of the room where she was working, she would invariably look up and smile. Then I smiled back. She was not very verbal. She was almost reticent, but she recognized me every time. After the third or fourth time of me coming in, I went over to her desk and I said, young lady, there is one thing that you do that I really appreciate. I said, every time I come in this room, you look at me and smile. That makes me feel loved and wanted and accepted and encouraged. I just wanted you to know that that's an encouragement for me. You know, she blushed and she smiled and she thanked me. I doubt that young lady got very much in the way of positive response. But see, if I saw her again, I could say, hey, I remember. That's kind of the thing I think Robert had in mind. I was just looking for an illustration. Something else. How do you establish or reestablish a love relationship? Down south, we do a few other things. Robert and I got kind of close to it, but he's so much taller than I am. We have a little heavenly hug session from time to time. And if you're friends and there's a love relationship there, we just have a little hug in. You got to know the person. Now, you don't do that with bold-faced strangers. But after you get to know them for a little while, and that there's a positive relationship, then it's a hug in. It's amazing what that does. I noticed that I recently had an opportunity through someone else's life to be involved in the AA program, Alcoholics Anonymous. And they say, I need a hug. And they do. They need a hug. They need positive reinforcement. They need to know that somebody cares. They need to know that not everybody rejects them. And they need that right then. And I've seen them line up to go give them a hug. And they say, I love you. And they do. I said, fantastic. I'm impressed. And an openness that I have not seen before. I remember that there are some open meetings and there are closed meetings. I couldn't go to the closed meetings, but I went with this other individual to an open meeting. And this guy gets up and says, hi, my name's Jim and I'm an alcoholic. Tell what he's been involved in for the week, and I'm sitting there going, oh, he's telling everybody. And I said, now, what would that look like on church some Sunday morning? If a guy got up and said, hey, I've been drinking all week and I've been drunk twice and I've been abusing my wife. And I've been telling lies about the whole thing because the lying syndrome is one of the symptoms of an alcoholic. It's so consistent, it's almost like having fever with strep throat. I mean, it goes with the turf. Boy, they learned a lot in AA about love and how to make the other person feel wanted. Now, don't play a game with this. If you say, oh, and you don't really mean it, they've got you spotted. See, you've lost your credibility. It's the way you really feel inside. And if you don't feel loving toward that person, you might need to pause a bit and ask God to help you to love them through your life. You see what I've seen about the supernatural thing. What is something else to establish the love relationship? How about the facial features? Just looking at them and smiling. You know, when you say a thing, whatever it is, you can be pleasant. I don't mean one now like Satchmo used to use. No, Louis Armstrong he gave you the biggest smile. He could play a trumpet equally to or better than his smile. I really, really like to hear that man play and sing. I was sorry when he passed away because I missed his music. I don't mean that where you, you see what I mean? The gentle, loving, what would a sweet countenance be to you? A loving, accepting countenance. That's all I'm talking about. See, your countenance sometimes gives away your heart, doesn't it? Scriptures teach that. Full acceptance. Not conditional acceptance. If you just quit lying, then I'll love you. Suppose Jesus did that to us. How many of us get in the kingdom? Nobody. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if you could take care of your sins without Jesus, there'd be no need for Jesus to have died, would there? You see the foolishness of that. We're going to apply to our brother or sister something God would never do to us. Conditional acceptance. That is really out of order. I believe that's a sinful attitude. Ask the Lord to help you with that. Then begin with some positives. We've already talked about that. Robert said you could recall some things that happened. Now, the suggestion I have here, some positive issues in a person's life, and the best thing I found to do is to describe as opposed to label. Describe as opposed to label. Let me see if I can give you the significance of the difference. Several years ago, I bought a used car. It was new to me. I mean, I'd only had it about 2 weeks, and I stopped at a stoplight down at Fillmore, Nevada, kind of a busy intersection, and I pulled in the left turn lane because I've got my blinker on, and I'm waiting on the light so I can make my left turn. Wham! Some guy hit me from behind, you know, threw my neck around, and I could hear the metal crunch. Isn't that sick feeling when you hear that crunch? It's my new car. You know, I got out and I slammed that door. Victory, I didn't have the victory. I'm going to go back there and see what this is all about. Then a guy gets out of his car, and he is so schnockered. I mean, this guy is drunk. He can't make a straight line to the car. And then, you know, my heart bled for him instantly because Colorado has passed some pretty stringent laws about driving under influence. I said, he's had it. There's nothing I can do to him that's going to be worse than what's going to happen. So, I said, you just wait right here. I'll call the police. So they came, and there were two guys in the cruiser. They pulled up behind there. One's directing traffic, and they sent this big trooper in there to take care of the problem. Boy, he's about 6'3", 230. I said, sir. Yes, sir. No, I didn't, but I thought about it. He was intimidating. He was not happy about any of this. Well, you could see what happened. I mean, I've stopped right here, he could see that. So he gets us in his cruiser. I'd never been in the back of a police cruiser before. There were no handles on the doors. He shut the door. And I looked, and I'm nervous. And this policeman, his voice was pretty pronounced. It went along with his bearing. He said, what is your name? And I told him, and when he finished, he says, thank you, sir. And he said, please, two or three times. And I thought, well, that's a polite policeman. Then he gets this other guy who literally could not repeat his ABCs. Talk about schnockered, he was gone. And it was no question who caused it. And I thought, now, I'm aggravated about this, and he ought to be too, because he's been on duty a long time. He was just as polite to this guy. So after he finished, he wrote the tickets up, and he identified on the ticket who caused it and enough details. He gave me a copy, and he said, I'm going to arrest this guy and take him in right now. And then I said, I really think you fellas did an outstanding job at handling this accident. Now, that's the title. You got that? I'm saying do something more than title it, outstanding job. I'm saying describe what you saw and heard. So here's the way I went about it. I didn't leave it that you just did an outstanding job. I said there were several things that really impressed me. Now I'm going to identify them. One, I noticed you came very expeditiously. You didn't wait around. You could have stopped for coffee. And I appreciated the way you came in. Secondly, you positioned that cruiser, and between the two of you, the traffic was not interrupted. I'm impressed with that. You really know how to direct traffic in the case of an accident. Shows a good deal of training and experience, and that impresses me. I said, but the thing that impressed me the most was attitude. I said, not only did you come expeditiously, but you came up. You really weren't angry. And you could have been. And then I said, you said, sir, and thank you and please, both to me and this other guy. And I said, when I put those three things together, I conclude that you did an outstanding job. He's doing this all the time. And he says, you have made my day. And it was true. It was true. I needed that. I thought it was handled so well, and it's so specific, and my insurance, his insurance took care of the whole deal. It was handled so nice. I sat down and drafted a little note to the chief police. I had the guy's name on there. Guess what kind of letter I got from the chief? He said, when do they get a compliment? Don't you think they deserve it? But see, the difference between entitling it and saying you did a good job, tell you a little bit about how you did it. That sure was a good dinner this evening. I liked the way that cornbread was cooked. It was just right. And collards or turnips, either one, they're favorites of mine. I like them. And, I like them cooked down low with that little bit of a seasoning in there, this late, you see the idea. I tell my wife that. Hey, I really enjoyed the supper. Man, those beans were just the way I like it. I think that's what I'm saying. Begin with some positive. Describe the behavior. Tell what you saw or heard or experienced, not just title it. Now, you do that with the positives. And when you say the positives, you say, you cooked a good meal. You did a good job handling the accident. Or whatever it is, you see, you make it you-oriented, but you still describe behavior. Now, you've done that. Now, here we come, point three. We have to transition to the negative, right? Do you feel a little fearful? The thing that's got to be corrected, the thing that has to be admonished. Now, up to now, you've made it you-oriented, and you've described what you saw and heard. At this point, you're going to make it-oriented. And you will describe what you saw and heard. Do you understand the term a learning set? Teachers do this in school all the time. They teach you a learning set. They'll do something that gets you responding a certain way. It's like conditioned response. And then it's easier for you to flow with it. Does that make sense? I'll tell you what I did. Let me see if I can demonstrate it. This is going to be painless. I was talking with a fellow one day, and I said, what I'd like you to do is to read this and then tell me in your words what you think it says. Wait a minute, I got the wrong verse. Here we go. Doing it upside down. I have enough trouble seeing when I do it straight on.
For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've sinned. For the wages of sin is death.
I didn't tell him to do that. First time I asked him to read it and tell to read it and tell me in his words what it said. Second time I didn't say a thing. I'd established a learning set with the first issue. All I did was put my finger on it. You see what I mean by learning set? If you can establish a learning set, did you feel a little more comfortable the second time? Yeah, he felt better about it. You see, it's already established. So let's do that. Let's get the learning set in there. Let's take advantage. Let's major on the major. Let's focus on the positives. Let's operate from a position of strength. Don't major on the minor. Let's don't over-focus on the negatives. And for goodness sakes, don't get carried away with a little thing by making it too big. So, you've covered the positives by describing behavior. And it's a you. Now you're going to look at the behavior that needs to be corrected. So you talk to the person. You know, Robert and I could have reviewed some things in the past. And then I said, Robert, you remember back there when there was a thing that occurred, and that could be a thing. Or there was one issue that we needed, that we talked about at one time. Or if we haven't, you might just say, there's an issue that I really think probably should be looked at. See, it's kind of conversational. You're not going to say, boy, you've got a problem in your life. The word problem is negative. Already it implies something that's going to tear him down. But make it an issue. A thing. Now you describe it. You may call it by name, but don't leave it there. You see, if I brought up, suppose the problem was anger. And I brought up, I said, there is one issue that probably would need to be looked at, and especially as dealing with people. And that's an issue that I would call anger. Now I think anger shows itself by, now you're going to describe behavior for anger, you see. A frown on the face. Perhaps the pointing of the finger, louder voice, sometimes a higher pitched voice. What did you see in here? Now you got to be careful. You describe the behavior and do not make it an accusation. You only tell them what you saw and heard. Let me show you how this backfired on you. You say, it looks like anger is probably the issue, and there was a frown on the face, and I noticed a break in eye contact. And the voice and behavior seem to be one of being agitated, resentful, anger, things like that. Now, what I've got to pause and let's see how the person's going to respond to my description. They might say, well, really, Bill, I don't think anger is what you're seeing right now. I've had a migraine headache for 3 hours. And it's caused me so much pain that I know my forehead wrinkles. And it really has affected my patience. Now you see how I would have been wrong with that? There was a young, it just happened, 2 days ago. I called this young lady by name. Her name was Nancy. I said, Nancy, she walked on. I said, Nancy, she walked on. And she went through the doors and I came behind her. I said, Nancy. And then she stopped and said, I really wasn't ignoring you. I said, well, I really didn't think you were. I just wondered if you might have perhaps the same problem I have. That I'm 50% deaf in my left ear. She said she's more deaf than that. I didn't know whether she was or not. I didn't assume that she was putting me down or that she was ignoring me. I said it with kind of a smile. Well, you know, it could be that you got my problem. That I don't hear that well. Spent too many years on the flight line, right? About 500 yards from afterburner ignition. If that won't ream your ears out, you hadn't heard anything yet. Boy, you know, 105 decibels. Just to exist is a problem. You feel it in your whole body. We actually killed a man with sound. Got too close to it. It ruptured. He had a brain hemorrhage. So sound can be a problem, but it's a problem for her that she couldn't hear it. Now, if I'd have said, boy, you're snubbing me. You see how I would have been in error? if I described what happened and interact a little bit with it. You're going to describe what you saw and heard and then talk about the issue. I'll give you a real life setting in a minute. I don't want to forget that. It's about a nurse that applied for the Missionary Associate Program. Let me cover the fourth point and then see if I can bring a couple of the points together. Point four there says that you compare that observed behavior with proper biblical behavior. Here's where you use the Bible. You know, it says it's for correction, for admonishment. Here's what the Bible says about that. I tell you, Skip Gray did that to me years ago. I tell you how he did it. No. I take that back. He opened his Bible to 2 Timothy 2:15. Somebody memorize that? Yes, sir. Study to show yourself approved unto God. He said, read that. I read it. He said, what does it say to do? I said, it says I ought to study. He said, you didn't read it right. Read it again. I read it again. He said, what does it say? It says study. He said, yeah, that's what it says. It says to study. It doesn't say you ought to do it. It says to do it. And he says, are you doing it? I said, no. So, Bible says to do it. You see, he confronted me. I was not doing the thing the Bible said to do. He brought it to my attention by showing me the scriptures. Now, the fact that my relationship to God and the Holy Spirit prompted me, you can count on some issues there. If the guy's a non-believer, then you might not count on his response. The truth is still the truth anyway, isn't it? Don't lose sight of that one. That's awfully easy to drop that one, by the way. I shared a truth one day with a guy at the University of Tennessee. He looked at me and said, I don't believe the Bible. I said, true anyway. It's true anyway. Let me show you some truth in that. You know, and I said, would you let me show you some truth? He didn't believe the Bible. It's not true. Have you heard that? Have you ever heard that? The Bible's not true. I said, let me show you some truth that is truth. You've always known all your life is true. You will never, ever question it. How's that for a challenge? He looked kind of funny. I said, you'd look humor an old man. Let me show you. Smile at you. I showed him, it says, you know, Proverbs 30:33 says, surely the churning of milk brings forth butter. Don't tell me you don't know that. I said, Randy, fess up, man. He's a good old Tennessee lad. We could talk man to man. I said, don't you know that's true? He said, yeah, I know that. I said, you've known that all your life, haven't you? He said, yeah. I said, I knew that you knew that. And read on. See, and then we got in fact of sin. Everybody sinned and come short of the glory of God. I said, didn't you know that? See, I contend up to the point that salvation is through Jesus Christ. They are self-evident truths. You open the Bible, let somebody see it and interact with you and tell you what it says. And there's some things that are just so true. I said, didn't you know that everybody, do you know anybody's perfect? He said, no. I said, I knew that you knew that. So you admit then that everybody sinned. Yeah, I said, does that include you? I know it includes me. Does it include you? He said, yeah, this man confessed sin right there. So the Bible. Fantastic. The issue. Show them what the Bible says about the issue. That's the corrected behavior. That's what you need to see. And that's what you've got on your heart, huh? You've described what you observe by talking about the behavior. And then you interact about the title. It may or may not be genuine. Don't make it accusing. Keep the person with you. If they're not with you, you might better halt. And let's take another time at this. Come at it from another angle. Or maybe let somebody else get involved. But you see, you get the behavior that needs to be corrected. And you compare that with biblical behavior. Now suppose it was not a sin. Another translation says a fault. What about a cultural fault that offends? Are there cultural things you do that are offensive to people? When you change locations in the part of the United States, it may affect you. When you go overseas, great. Tell you, I gave a presentation one time in a church in Egypt to a translator. That's my first experience of doing that. And before I was to speak, I sat on the platform and then I spoke. And after it's over, a fellow that I told him, I said, please help me not to make mistakes while I'm over here. Don't let me be offensive to the people because I really care for the people and I don't want to offend. And if I do it, please point it out so I don't do it twice. He said, yeah, I'll do that. So after I finished speaking, he said, oh, Bill, by the way, if you ever get in public or where there are any Arabs anywhere, don't cross your legs. I said, why? He said, it's offensive if they see the sole of your shoe. I said, well, that's easy. I said, cross my legs. I'll keep those shoes right down there on the floor. And I'm going to try to remember it. Another thing, you don't pass food with your left hand. Well, I'll just put that in my pocket. We'll do this thing right-handed. I appreciated that. Besides, it might keep me out of jail. There are times when you can end up in jail over some of these things. Some places are really serious. But there may be a cultural behavior you need to avoid. You want to be effective in evangelism, and you've tried and you've tried, and somebody may want to bring up a cultural norm that you're violating. If you offend people early, if you don't get a hearing for you, you're not going to get a hearing for the gospel. That's the way that goes. If they won't listen to what you say, how can you say the word? You see the point? So it could be something else besides a sin. Another translation said a fault, something that's out of order. That really needs to be corrected. Then you have to compare that with what the cultural norm is. In the U.S., it wouldn't make any difference if you cross your right leg or your left leg or the sole of your shoe shows or any of that. You can pass food with the right hand or the left hand. But you see, in other cultures it does. And you might be trying to help someone, maybe from a foreign culture, to make an adjustment to this culture. A brother from overseas. There's any number of applications. Mothers and fathers work on these cultural problems with their children early. Use the napkin. Don't burp at the table. Don't make a noise. Don't do that. It's culturally not acceptable. So we've been teaching our kids. We got a couple of three little kids at the table. I invited five Hindus home over to Christmas vacation from the university. We served good food, and he goes, mm-hmm. Our kids are looking at that. They're looking at us, and all of a sudden, one goes, burp. They nearly fell off the table. Bah, 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 bah. Why did I do that? I don't know why I did that one. So you compare the behavior with the Bible or with a cultural norm. Do you think they've got the message by now? They're probably getting the idea. You think they can go home and take care of it? Very low probability. Very low probability that the person can go home and take care of the problem or the sin that you just identified to them simply by you letting them know that it's there. The probability is high they already knew about it. And if it's a significant thing, they've been told a dozen times. They need some concrete suggestions. And that's point five. Offer some concrete suggestions as to how to correct or improve that behavior. A plan of attack. An approach to take. A method to follow. A suggestion to adhere to. Something. Besides, you go take care of it. And then accept the responsibility of Galatians 6:2 to help. Bear one another's burdens. Bear that burden with them. Help them to get it correct. Help them to be restored, to be reconciled, to be won over. And throughout, from start to finish, you plead with God for you personally to be an encourager. But encourage one another every single day while it is yet today, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And the verb is in the imperative tense. It's an order to be an encourager. You might ask yourself, don't answer me out loud, answer it in your heart. Who have you encouraged today? Who's encouraged you? Robert, you encouraged me today when we met, down front. Came down, you looked me up, you saw me. Not only grabbed my hand, he held it tightly. We got in a little closer. Robert's too hard to hug. I couldn't quite make that. But I put my arm around him and he put his arm around me and I felt encouraged. Did you feel encouraged? We weren't trying to do that. But you see the idea of being encouraging. Do you keep your arm around the person that you're pointing out to this issue to? Or do you have them warmly embraced throughout?
Are you telling them, you've got to shape this up? Boy, the Bible said to do it, and you're not doing it. And Joe, you are a loser. You might as well say that. And what does Joe think?
I'm a loser.
Isn't that the natural thing? That will he have help believing he's a loser? Who comes on top of him with both feet when you tell him a thing like that? The enemy will come on him with both feet and remind him of 16 other things he's done that were wrong. And the last time somebody told him he was a loser, you see, we're talking about the opposite end of this. Love them, encourage them, engulf them. Keep your arm around them, so to speak, emotionally and attitudinally and spiritually. You don't have to hold them physically. It's attitudinal, what I'm saying. It's out of your heart. It flows forth. They know that you care. That's what I'm saying. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration that really happened. A young lady who applied for the Missionary Associates Program was here to Glenn for a little while, and she wanted to talk to me, and I wanted to talk to her, frankly. She had applied, and we had not accepted her. And she came by to see me in my office. She's a very lovely young woman. I mean, very attractive. She's a strong communicator. The information I had on her, no question about her skills. She had good ministry skills. She was a supervisory nurse. And it came, and I told her, I said, boy, I'm really impressed with the number of issues in your life. Let me tell you some of them. And I told her the positives. See, we had a little interaction first. I prayed before she came in. We had a little positive interaction. I told her some issues that I'd picked up, even though I didn't know her. I'm putting titles that I got out of the paper, and I'm reading descriptions that evaluators wrote that are very positive. And I was impressed with this young lady. I still am, as a matter of fact. In fact, I'm very impressed with her. Then I talked about the behavior that I thought was going with that. Then I said, but there's one issue that you and I really need to talk about more at length. And I would probably put a title on the thing of authoritarian leadership style. Now, let me describe what I mean by authoritarian. Then I had a handout. I've got questions. I've done research in this. I had done my homework. Of course, I had prepared this years ago. Because the Bible says, not lording it over anyone, but as examples to the flock. Unger says what that means is that authoritarian domination by one person over another person's life as a style for leading is not permitted. It's not just not a good idea, it's not permitted. We're violating basic biblical tenets when we take over responsibility to lord over somebody. Well, she had this attitude of dominating control, and I was only going by what they said. I said, here's what I mean by the term. Here's the handouts. Here are some checklist questions. How about reading them over? And I said, now, which one of these styles would you say best describes the pattern of leadership? Pattern of leadership. Not saying that you are. The pattern of leadership. Your pattern of leadership. She looked it over and says, well, this one. It's this one. Not I'm, but this one. I said, well, that's the authoritarian dominating style. She said, yeah. I think that's primarily my style. I said, she says, been pointed out to me. I said, oh, really? She said, yeah, several people have mentioned. I said, do you naturally feel that way, or is it something you learned? I noticed you're a supervisory nurse. Did you get it in your mind that supervising nurses have to be like first sergeants in the Army? Yes, she did. Part of that was role-playing. But I didn't know it. I have to ask. I don't want to tell, hey, you're an authoritarian because you want to dominate and control everybody's life. I don't want to say that. I want to ask and let her fill in the gaps. And we're smiling and we're being encouraged. And I said, well, of these people who told you that that's been a problem, making it an issue, it's a problem. Not that you're out of order, but that this issue is a problem. I said, did any of those people ever give you a suggested plan on what to do about it? She said, no. I said, never? She said, never. They just told me to quit it. Good Lord, please have mercy on us. Help us to do better than that. I'm asking organizationally for the navigators. I'm asking for me. Lord, help me to do better. I'm committed to Jesus. I love Him and I'm committed. I would like to be among the world's best at this. How about you? I would like for the navigators to be unequaled anywhere in the world in how to deal with a person's problem and help them to go away motivated and encouraged, not depressed and let down. That's my prayer. Lord, help us to do better. And I think we can. So what I did with her, I said, well, Barbara, I would really like to try to help. If you were going to be living here, I would commit myself to you for months to be involved with you in this. Now, you're obviously going to be leaving shortly. I said, do I have your permission to talk to your rep, your navigator rep, and see if he's willing to help with this? She said, oh, I'd appreciate it. I said, okay, I'll do that, but let you and I work on a plan. I've got some suggestions. So I took a little notepad and we made, I don't know, page and a half, 2 pages of concrete suggestions, things that she could do. And how she could do it, how her rep could help. See, with that suggestion plan, you give things for them to do, but you see how you can help. You don't just lay it all on them. Does that make sense? There was a good friend of mine that was in some difficulty. In fact, he got fired from his job. And he was upset, and understandably so. So we talked about some things, and I helped him to develop a plan, and he was where I was in the same city, and I said, I want to commit to help you with it. I'm going to do at least 2 things that any time you and I are together and this issue comes up, if I think that, you know, it was a good effort at it and it seemed to line up, I'm going to give you what I call positive reinforcement. I'll do something like say, oh, yeah, that's the way, or a pat on the back. A little positive reinforcement. Man, that's looking good. Keep at it, man. It's coming along. You see? Then if it's not the way it ought to be, at least in my view, then I'll give you what I call instant feedback. It will not be an attack on you. I will simply one more time identify the issue and describe the behavior where it went wrong, and we'll try to analyze to see what made it go wrong. And I'm going to be with you to the rapture. Guess how that guy responded to that? So we went out. Arrogance and those 3-4 words like that. He was not being considerate of other people. And as a spiritual leader, you really ought to be. So we went out to coffee to talk about some other things. And the waitress came and served. And then she left and walked off. And I asked him, I said, how do you think that lady is feeling that just served you the coffee? He said, okay, I guess. I said, not okay. If I could take a 10-penny nail, she'd bite the head of it off. That gal is mad at you. She is really angry. He said, over what? Then I said, let me tell you what I saw and heard. I said, she walked up to you to take her order. And just look around. See all of these tables? That gal is busy. That young lady is worked to the max. And she's gotten around to us and came over. And she stood there and you saw her and you never even broke the conversation. When you finally did break the conversation, the discussion was, it was with some degree of irritation. Now, we broke the discussion late. The next issue was with irritation in the voice and in the eyes that she was not recognized as an individual. I said, she had a name tag on. When she brought the coffee and extra cream, it's just polite to say thank you. And when you ask for the next little thing of cream, it's just polite to say please. Isn't it? I said, I think if you try that lady felt a lot better. So some weeks later, we're at another restaurant. The girl walks up and he looked her in the name tag. And he said, hi, Joyce. How are you today? You know, he started a little conversation. She smiled at him and interacted. This waitress is like to be recognized like everybody else. And then he ordered and he asked her some questions about the menu. And she brought it. Thank you and please. And boy, she went away all smiles. Then he looked at me and he says, how was that? I said, that was a lot better. And then I said, now I need to bring up another issue that I don't know the answer to. See, I can help you with the outward behavior. And that really did line up. If I'd have graded that one, that's probably an A+. But how did you feel inside about her? Are waitresses kind of down on your list? Inside, were you playing a game with her to play a game with me? I don't know the answer. I'm just bringing up the question. I said, it's the heart that counts. And only God can deal with that. The little bit that I can do is with the outward behavior. But, you can get in Bible study. You can have prayer sessions. You can do some other stuff. And it took a while. before this fellow looked to other people to help him, two besides me. We weren't in the same city. He moved, some more people helped him. And it took some years, and it finally got down, his heart was the problem. When he got that confessed and out before God, his behavior lined up. Then some years later, I was with him and his wife says, "Bill, watch him. Look at what he says and does. He is not the same man." So this young lady that I was telling you about, we made a plan and she went back home. Her rep was more than happy to help her. And I told him, I said, "Look," called him by name, "whenever she's pretty well got this, I don't mean a superwoman with this, but she's got it in an acceptable level, I would love to have her go as a missionary associate because she's really got things together. That was just an issue in her life that's keeping her back." He said, "I'll call you." So about 9 or 10 months went by and he called. I said, "Barbara, really got this stuff lined up?" I said, "Super. I'd just like to then continue processing her application for missionary associates." He says, "No, let's don't do that. We're going to send her to staff." So I thought, well, that's hallelujah course. And, you know, she's very appreciative and thankful. And she, you know, the crowning thing to all this, after I put it down there and I tried to find out what she could do plus what the rep could do, what I would try to do if it's where I could and help. And then we had some prayer time. And then she got to the door of my office and started out. And then she stopped. And she turned around and looked at me with a big smile. And she said, "Bill, this has really been an encouragement for me." Then I said, "Thank you, Lord. I'd ask you to help me to be an encourager. Besides, it's an order from God. And if you didn't handle this in a manner in which that other individual got some kind of encouragement, you better fall back and run the same pattern on yourself. Ask for some help. Ask God to help you to be an encourager." You see the point with all that? There are a set of responsibilities. We saw those. If you've offended, if someone's offended you, or if you've observed someone in a fault or a sin, there's responsibility to take action. But you have to do that with an attitude of gentleness. And, you, of course, being a spiritual person is a key requirement. With an attitude and willingness to bear that burden to help. You pray, it might take care of the problem. Begin by establishing love. Positive acceptance. Describing the behavior. Then describe the behavior that needs to be corrected. And the best way to do that is to compare with what the Bible says. Or if it's a cultural norm, with what accepted cultural behavior is. Offer concrete suggestions. What to do. 1, 2, 3, 4. Accept responsibility to help and be an encourager. Yes, sir.
Would you suggest we not start the process until we work out some suggestions and solutions first?
If you know some, do your homework. Yes, sir. I should have said that. It's a good question, a good point, Chuck. Now, there's some cases you may not know the answer. Don't let that stop you. What you can do if you've treated it as an issue, the two of you can interact. It's amazing. If you treat it as an it, and you've got the it down here with a title, and you're sitting there beside one another, how often the two of you will gang up on the problem, will gang up on the issue. And the other person can help fill in some suggestions. And sometimes you revise the plan. But do your homework, by all means. See, I had done some homework because I knew I wanted to talk about that. And I had those handouts. It's a good point. It should have been said. Thank you. Any other comments or questions? If I miss you out of my peripheral vision, that's quite likely. If I don't, you know, you have to say something to me. You might have to speak loudly. See, when you get this stage in life, well, I was part of the Over the Hill gang when I signed on with the Navigators, you see. So, I'm a living example of grace and the love of God that helped me continue. On page 2, and my wife loves me too. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, you got it all. On page 2, I've entitled this thing Effective Feedback. You're going to give them some response about whatever's involved in their life. You see, the left-hand column says Focus On, and the right-hand column says Rather Than. Now, this is probably about a week's worth of work to take these one at a time, so obviously we're not going to do it. Let me expose you to this and suggest that in your private time, you may want to think through these very rapidly. You focus on the behavior instead of the person. You talk about what happened, not them. that anger came to the forefront. You're an angry person. Don't make the accusation. Focus on the behavior you observe. And focus on the observation, not the conclusion. You spoke loudly. You must be angry with me. No, I've just had a habit since I was a child. My mother tried to break me of that, and I just haven't been able to do anything with it. My wife brought one up the other day that she's been after me for about 30 years. And it's not a great... I don't even remember what it was. That shows how impressed... How much I remember. Lord, help me remember that. That's my attitude. I just demonstrated my attitude about the thing that aggravates my wife. You think that aggravates her, that my attitude's like that? That aggravates her. She brought it up, and I said, well, you know, I might outgrow it. See what a terrible attitude that was. I need to listen, pay attention. Don't make the conclusion. Focus on the observation. Make descriptions as opposed to judgments. You see, because you talk loud, you're angry, that's the judgment. And anger is, boy, you shouldn't be an angry person, you condemn them. The judgment leads frequently to condemnation. It's more or less, meaning that's what it seemed to be like to you. Instead of, you either are or you aren't. Just black, white, yes, no, absolute, never, always. You see those kind of concepts? Let's don't do that. Boy, that's hard. All you need is one exception, right? You say, that always happen. Well, I remember one time back when I was 10 years old, it didn't happen that way. You throw out the principle. You see, you lose the war right there over something. It's really not very intelligent. The concrete here and now. What did you see in here? And let's don't go back and dredge it up. I remember how it was back when I first met you. Huh? What are you talking about? That's too long ago. Let's deal a little bit more. Now, if it's really germane to the problem, it's been going on, maybe. But let's deal with it now. Share ideas. Here's the way I view it. Here's some ideas I have. These are some experiences I've been involved with. What about you? As opposed to just say, this is what you ought to do. It becomes more directive at that point. You have to watch that. Because if you tell them to do it, and they did it against their will, and it may not have been the right thing, then they hold you accountable. They don't even want to take responsibility for their action. They should be in agreement that that's what they need to do. Exploring alternatives. Well, there's two or three ways you could look at it. Our pastor does that. He's faithful to give the different viewpoints. You know, about the millennium. The amillennial, the postmillennial, the premillennial. And he says there people take these views. And he'd give you a little data and let you think about it. He does have one that he leans toward, like most of us do. If you know some answers or solutions, it's best to interact with them so that it becomes their answers and their solution. Think about it, talk about it, give them an option. And then look for what's of value to them, not just what's so important to you. Be careful. Boy, am I guilty of the next one. Not the amount of information that I'd like to give them, but the amount that they can use. I got started wrong years ago, and I still have a problem with it. My tendency is to tell everybody that moves everything I know. Not too smart. And the timing needs to be right. There's a right time to do it and a wrong time. Look for the right time. Focus on what was said, not why it was said. Well, you only said that because you don't like me. How's that? Instead of saying what, wait a minute now, let's see if I can reconstruct what was said. What? And then they'll say, why did you say that? That's an accusation. Here's a lot easier way to do it. You might say, what prompted you to say that? Isn't that easier? That's not accusing. Something probably prompted you. I mean, you're not that way. No, I didn't say any of that. But it's a lot easier just to quote what was said or deal with that than why you said it. Then it should be based on trust. Trust will result if you focus on the left. A lot more likely to occur. On the other side, you have to say, trust me. And he says, not you. Man, you're not trustworthy. You focus on strengths rather than focusing on weaknesses. Don't neglect weaknesses, but don't make that the major effort. How many times has somebody major on the minor? Spend inordinate time on some piece instead of say, look, these are the strengths of my life. That's where I want to live. I want to live with what God's doing. And then I'll work on these, and you pray your way to see the relationship. Successes as opposed to failures. If you focus on failures, what happens in your life? Somebody else focuses on failures for you. What happens? You know what Sandy said? Five times I've heard him say, Lawrence Sandy, in public I've heard him say this. And if Doss was sitting right in one of these chairs right now, I'd bring that up. I'd say something like, Doss, you know, I've heard Lawrence Sandy five different times. And then I simply quote what I heard and said. And I would not do it as accusing for Doss. I would say, what I heard Sandy say was, he said, you know, I did 15 things right in a row, and I never heard one word. But the moment that I did one thing wrong, Doss was on me with both feet. Lord, please, help me to be a positive-oriented person. Help me to recognize strengths and successes in the person's life. Help me to see them as you do, that they are a child of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. How dare anybody degrade, downgrade, mismotivate, unmotivate a child of God who's a joint heir with Jesus? How dare you? And if you're doing that to yourself, I ask you that same question. How dare you do that to yourself? So if you're tempted to be a sapper, if you're coming down on a person with judgmental attitudes and tearing them down and mismotivating them, how dare you? Would you do that with a child of God, with a joint heir with Jesus? You see, it's pretty serious business when you look at it from that light. So I submit the little handout to you. Maybe you want to look at that last page another time. Let's pray about this. Father, we do praise you for the people that you brought here, for their love and response. And I thank you for their response, not only to the ideas that I presented, but to me personally. I just had a warm feeling with this group, Lord, and I thank you for that. I thank you for their attentiveness and their willingness to be involved throughout this time. And I would ask now, Lord, that you take the things that have been said and describe the word that we've read, the word that we've heard read, your own precious word, and that you work in us to achieve whatever you desire, particularly to help us to be able to help other people without hurting them and tearing them down. And as you work in us, we would ask that you work through us and make us more effective and cause us to be careful to praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.